You know, I grew up Catholic, as most of you know from the last sermon I gave on the Catholic Church. And Catholics are taught at a very young age that Peter was the first pope. And there's been a succession of one after the other of popes that followed Peter. If you go to the foyer of any really big Catholic church, they have a full listing of all the popes throughout history. And, of course, the first pope they always show as being the first person to be a pope was St. Peter. And I've argued with this with many Catholics. And this is good material. I would say keep this material. If you ever want to do a Bible study with a Catholic regarding is Peter the first pope, this is actually very good material because you're not attacking them or their religion, which is simply going to the Word of God, God's Word, to show that there is no pope, that Peter was never the first pope. As a matter of fact, the pope title's just not in the Bible. It's not there. You turn the Bible upside down, look through all your scripture, it's not there. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, you're going to read verses 17 to 19. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who was in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdoms of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." It's true that, as you read, that Peter was one of the chosen, and he was the first to set forth the instructions that were necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven or God on earth, both to the Jews on Pentecost, if you reference Acts 2, and to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11. But in the overall apostles, overall, Paul is called the apostle of the Gentiles. Let's turn to Romans 11, 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And Peter, of course, is more to the Jews. But again, all apostles being directed by the Holy Spirit were sent out and commissioned by Jesus Christ and gave instructions to all people on how to enter the kingdom of God, the church. Yes, Peter was told to strengthen his brethren and to feed his sheep and follow the Lord. I lost my place here, sorry. Now, why is this to Peter? Because he was the one who was going to stumble by denying the Lord three times. You could reference that in John 13, 36, 38. And thus, he was the one who needed to be converted and be given these specific charges at the time that they were given to him. And yes, Peter is usually named first, i.e. Peter, James, John. But this proves nothing in regard to him being selected to being the so-called first pope. Peter just happened to be one of the first, not the first, few disciples that Jesus called. In John 1, 35, 42, let's turn there. John 1, 35, 32. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Peter was often outspoken, and it would be natural that he be named first. I went through this with a fellow friend of mine, a good friend of mine that's Catholic, and he actually believes this, that Peter was the first pope. And I outlined 20 reasons why Peter was not a good choice to be the first pope to begin with, just using God's word. Peter was just one of the 12 apostles, as we know. Peter was just one of three close friends of Jesus, but not the only friend. Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus said, "Behold, before a rooster crows, you would deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a married man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9:5. "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So right there, Paul lets us know that many of the apostles were married. They were married men. Yet in the Catholic Church, a pope, a papacy, cannot be married. They take a vow of celibacy. As we see in God's word, there's nothing at all forbidding men to marry, men who serve God. As a matter of fact, if you remember 1 Timothy, the qualification is to be an elder or bishop or deacon, married to a woman, children. So it absolutely destroys that Catholic principle there. Peter was rebuked by the Lord, we know, three times. Peter was also rebuked by Paul. Let's turn to Galatians 2:11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." So Paul rebuked Peter. Peter never accepted reverence as the Pope is. I don't know, I'll tell you a quick story. I remember we had a picture of the Pope, and my sister started to just put it on a wall there, and I was a little kid, I started throwing darts at it. And I was throwing darts, and one of my family members walked in, oh dear, it was almost like I was assassinating somebody, the president. I remember I was grounded for almost a month for doing that. And I got a good whooping from my parents, too, for doing that as well. Because I was throwing darts at God himself. That's what I was told. But the Pope is not God. Let's turn to Acts 10, 25, 26. Peter never accepted reverence. Acts 10, 25, 26. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." I don't know if you ever, if any of you ever go to a Catholic church or ever notice when a pope comes into a Catholic church, people bow down, they kiss his hand. They actually prayed to the Pope. They asked the Pope for forgiveness. They asked the Pope for help. But Peter, if Peter was the first Pope, he would have told Cornelius, yes, my son, or, you know, he thought he was God. He would have told him, I'll pray, you know, ask me whatever you want and I'll grant it for you. But Peter was just a human being, just like me and you. Peter was not superior to the other apostles. Peter and the other apostles, in consideration of their demise, wrote letters preserving the God-given revelations to time. God-given revelation of all time. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will always be ready to give to remind you of these things. And even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Peter was not the head of the church. Jesus is the only head of the church. And that's something when you sit down with a Catholic and study with them, you can turn to Ephesians 1:22-23. Let's turn there. Catholics are very emotional, and when you try to question their faith, a lot of them get extremely irritated and get very angry. So when you talk to a Catholic, it's always good just to go to the Word of God, even though, you know, quite a few of them are biblically illiterate because they don't really pick up their Bible. If you go to a Catholic church, have you ever sat down through a Catholic service? The only guy with the Bible just about is the priest up in the altar. You know, when I was a young man, I used to tell my mom and dad, you know, that guy could be reading from Mad Magazine for all we know. But no one knows because no one picked up their Bible. You know, I talked to some friends of mine who are Catholics still up in New York, and I mentioned the book of Colossians and Ephesians. They have no idea what I'm talking about. They really don't. So if you ever sit down to Bible study with a Catholic, just be very patient with them. Where was I? Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in all. Another place you could take them would be Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope. Peter was not selected to be the vicar of Christ on earth. There are absolutely no references in the Bible about that. I challenged my Catholic friend, can you show me anywhere in the Bible that says that Peter was selected to be the vicar? Could not find it. I can't find it. Obviously, he couldn't find it. Peter never talked about any successors to him. We never hear Peter ever mention that so-and-so will take over my position as pope or papacy of any way. Peter and Paul never wore any of the many titles of the modern popes. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So Paul never took any titles of modern popes. Peter nor other disciples were to be the greatest in the kingdom. We remember that in Matthew 18:1-4. Let's take a look there. These are all places you could take your Catholic friends to look at if they ever want to talk about Peter being the first pope. Matthew 18:1-4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And I said, I truly say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean we put a child as the head of the Catholic Church? No. Christ is talking about us being humble to being servants. But there's nowhere here where Christ said, Peter, thou shalt be the greatest in the kingdom of God. No. We find no reference whatsoever to Peter being promoted as the greatest. Peter's name in the Greek is Petros, a detached stone. But Jesus said the church will be built upon the rock, or Petra, a mass rock. Matthew 16:18 says Peter is masculine, gender and rock and feminine gender. In context, it cannot refer to the same thing. Peter and Paul declare that Jesus was the chief cornerstone. Let's look at Acts 4:12. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, not Peter. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Doesn't say pray to Peter. You know, I remember when I was a young man and I used to go to the confessional. I know Rocky could attest to that because he grew up Catholic. And I remember the priest asked me, you know, son, what have you done? I said, you know, you have to say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And he tells me, what have you done? You know, and I tell him, you know, I was a bad boy back then. This is my early teens. And I tell him, you know, I went for a joyride, my friend, in a stolen vehicle. And but we brought it back exactly to where we found it. So we brought back the stolen car right back where we found the stolen car. And he told me, well, you're going to have to do 75 Hail Marys and 165 Our Fathers. And I remember thinking that you have to repeat these things over and over again. It's just monotonous repeating. And I just said, forget about it. I didn't even bother doing it when I left. But that's just an example of how in a Catholic system, priests and a pope are held in such high esteem. You can't get forgiveness from God, according to the Catholic Church, unless you go to the priest or the pope. Peter and the other apostles are merely the layers of the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that all authority was given to him, both in heaven and on earth. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We don't see any mention of Peter here, or papacy, or high priesthood we have to go to. All authority has been given to Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. No one else. Now, I also asked them, we're talking about that, about Peter being the pope, and I said, you know what? I actually thought Paul would make a better pope than Peter. I think he was better qualified. If you had to pick someone to be a pope, if there was such a title, the Bible says the apostle Paul was certainly in Rome. We have nothing in the Bible that says Peter was ever in Rome. So they actually wanted to pick a pope from one of the apostles. I think Paul would have made a better example. Paul is the great apostle whose record we have of going far and abroad to preach the gospel. Paul is the one who has not one recorded bad blood on his life after his conversion. Paul is the one who takes charge of matters and even rebukes Peter to his face. Paul had way more epistles written than anyone else. Paul was a single man. Now, of course, I'm being facetious here. We all know that Paul knew that Jesus Christ is the head cornerstone. But I was just elaborating to my Catholic friend that if you had to pick someone to be a pope, quote unquote, from the Bible, that Paul will actually be a better pope than Peter. Now, a lot of Catholics use these verses here to prove that Peter was the first pope. Of course, we say Matthew, we read Matthew 16:18 already. The church was built on Jesus Christ, we know, not Peter. And although this is an appeal as a papal proof text, it's lacking any proof. Rocky? Luke 22:31 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have been have turned against, threaten your brothers. That's Luke 22:31-32. A lot of Catholics believe this is also a text that could prove that Peter was destined to be the first pope. But this verse is simply cannot be used to prove the papal infallibility of Peter, because Peter erred so bad later in his ministry that Paul condemned him as a heretic in Galatians 2:11. Turn with me to John 16:12-13. John 16:12-13. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Yes, we know Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the word of God, but so were the rest of the apostles. Peter is not given any special status and promise of the Holy Spirit. It applies equally to all the apostles, all of them. When you speak to your Catholic friends, just remind them, show them, that all the apostles were endued with the Holy Spirit. They were all God's special messengers. They were all endued with spiritual powers and able to perform miracles to show people and to clarify the word of God and to prove that they were sent as messengers of God. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, tend to my lambs. This is John 21:15-17. John 21:15-17. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he said to them. Tend to my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. Catholics use this to suggest that Christ picked out Peter among all the apostles for a special privilege. To suggest this proves Peter is the pope is short-sighted. Jesus was reversing by ceremony the three denials of Peter with the three confessions of faith. Three times Peter denied the Lord, and three times Peter was asked to proclaim his love for the Lord. The emphasis was not on Peter leading the church as a pope or being promoted to a top position, but rather accepting him back from the realm of condemnation into the common fold of the apostles who had not denied the Lord. Peter was told to be a shepherd of the sheep, not pope. Peter was simply a presbyter, overseer, shepherd. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who are those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's 1 Peter 5:1-4. Notice that this is a verse, this verse is a commentary on John 21, because it shows Peter to be a common pastor, shepherd, as were in all the churches. Contrary to the Catholic theology, Peter describes himself as a fellow shepherd on equal level with the other fellow elders. The chief shepherd is Jesus, not Peter. Of course, we remember there was a Jerusalem council. Let's go to Acts 15. And we're not going to read that, all of it. Acts 15. Well, I'll read this to read it. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles will hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testifies to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they are also." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. It proves nothing, this Jerusalem Council. Absolutely no help to the Roman Catholic Church for the papal authority of Peter and the supremacy of the Church at Rome. The Council happens in Jerusalem, not Rome. And even if this Council had happened in Rome, Peter was not the keynote speaker, but one of four who were highlighted. In fact, James was the speaker who not only summed it all up, but concluded the meeting with his personal judgment on the matter. In verse 19, "Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." This inspired letter was sent out to all the churches, but it made no mention of Peter at all. In verse 23 it says, "The apostles and the brethren who are elders." If Peter was the Pope, there is no indication in the Jerusalem Council of such authority. There's nothing mentioned of Peter being supreme over James or the other apostles that were there at the council in Jerusalem. So if your Catholic friends ever try to throw the Jerusalem council at you or try to confuse you with that, just take them to Acts 15 and just go over there. Fine-tooth comb and we'll examine it. We'll go over it. But do things in love. Like I said, just be very sensitive when you talk to Catholics. They are, like I said, their faith is strong, but misled, but very strong in their principles. But even if we, let's turn to Galatians 1:8-9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Yes, we know the words of the apostles were unchangeable. The only known record of what the apostle says is in the 27 books of the New Testament. Oral tradition is full of contradiction. Take, for example, the liturgy of the Lord's Supper or the date of Easter. The oral traditions of the Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches contradict each other so bad they could literally condemn each other and are not in a communion with each other. The key is to realize that both of these denominations base their teachings on oral traditions of the apostles, yet they cannot agree. We are confused over the contradictory doctrine of the Catholic Orthodox Church, whose oral traditions on the liturgy of the Eucharist and date of the Easter is correct. With all this division, it's obvious that Scripture is the only sure method of determining the truth. When you talk to a Catholic and he's telling you Peter is the first pope, I don't argue. I used to argue before. I simply open my Bible and take them to the Bible. God's word is powerful. And if they're open-minded enough to see God's truth, they will believe what they read. I have a friend that I talked to on the phone. He always calls me up to say hello. We were good friends and co-workers up in New York. And my wife hears him call me every once in a while. And I got him thinking. I got him thinking real good about that. We sat down, you know, over the phone, and we went through these scriptures one at a time. And, you know, he told me, you know, I asked him what he believed. He said, you know, Peter was the first pope. You know, it's in our wall when you walk into the Catholic Church, the very first pope. And I asked him, let's go through the scriptures and see if there's even the title of pope is mentioned in the Bible. I know they're mentioned elders and deacons, but let's see if the word pope is mentioned once in the Bible. And I spent about 2.5 hours with him, and he said he could not find the word pope in the Bible. And I told him that's because it's not there. But they're basically elders and deacons, servants, and that's what we're supposed to be. The church that supports and upholds the truth is distinguished from the truth she upholds. The truth is the gospel message contained in Scripture. It's contained in Scripture. All our truth, everything we live on, is based in this book here. If the church is a source of truth, as both Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches claim, again we ask, which one, for they are divided against themselves in doctrine. Obviously, then, the traditionalist interpretation of this passage is as focused as it is illogical. Well, I think I'm done ahead of time. If anybody has any questions. That is correct. What are they declared through the Holy Spirit to be bound and loose, you would be loose. So that's an important point. I think you're speaking to me to be here. The second thing to note in verse 19 says, I will give you the keys. When we interpret Scripture, there's a very important rule about authority, and that is specifics do not necessarily exclude. Specifics include what you're saying.
kid, you can just stay all your time on Matthew 16, 18, these passages, you're convinced, and there's so much here to show that the doctrine is false. You kind of convince a little bit of that, you know, that pillar falls, and you kind of get there. So I think that's a real key scripture to spend all the time. Don't read that until you really make some really strong points.
Good point. Good point, Rocky. Excellent point. Of course, they will still argue with you, but they will. They're relentless. But you could spend a lot of point here, but also I do take them around to the other scriptures. But this is actually we spent quite a bit of time on Matthew 18, my good friend, and Matthew 1. Another good thing to take them is just take them to Timothy when it explains. Let's turn there. Yes. Go ahead. You mean
slightly important detail that one of them would have put in there when they're already talking about each other and it's never mentioned.
You mean, you know, James never called Peter your eminence?
Not one.
Well, if you ever walk into to a Catholic rectory, they call themselves, you know, eminence or your eminence, and they kiss each other in the hand. And I remember I walked into the rectory to do communion class, and I was a young kid, and when I walked in there, they were all smoking cigarettes. I'm talking about the priests, the nuns, they were smoking cigarettes and drinking Canadian whiskey. I remember the bottle right there on the table, and they were drinking Canadian whiskey, and I told my mother right there, you know, aren't they sinning? And my mother slapped me in the back of the head. She told me, don't talk bad. You're in God's, you're in the Lord's house. You can't talk bad about them. And that stuck to my head. And, you know, they were all sitting there. I told my wife, and they gave my mother an approving look, like, yeah, smack that kid when he talks blasphemy again. But you're absolutely right. They didn't call each other your eminence, holy Peter, thou Peter, you know, Pope Peter. No, they just referred to each other on first name basis, basically. They were all equal footing. That's another thing you could always talk to the Catholic people about. That's an excellent point right there. Let's turn to Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 3. This is about overseer and deacons. Remember, in the Catholic Church, they take a vow of celibacy. And, you know, Catholic priests or the Pope, none of these gentlemen are supposed to be married. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable to each other, and not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So, apostles were allowed to marry. They were allowed to have children. There's nowhere in the Bible that forbids anyone who serves the Lord Jesus Christ from being married or taking a vow of celibacy or having to wear special garbs in order to worship God or light incest or do any of the things the Catholic Church does. I know Rocky remembers his, you know, all the statues when you walk into a Catholic church and the stained glass and guys, you know, you get on your knees and do the sign of the cross, you know, before you go and sit down. Everybody just does the same thing. It's just all these traditions that totally are not in the Bible. And I was always curious, you know, as a young man, and what was done? Okay, go ahead. Excellent point. You know, the Pope just claimed that there is no hell. How about that? Let's turn to our Bible. I mean, there is no hell, then what are we doing here? What are we saved for? What do we serve Christ for? What do we live clean for if there is no hell? So Craig is right. We follow the traditions of the apostles, the traditions of Jesus Christ, not the traditions of men. Any other questions? No? Well, thank you for your attention this morning. I hope this is helpful. I will keep this material. This is very useful material. If you're ever talking to a Catholic about Peter being the Pope, first Pope, use it. But like I said before, speak the truth in love always. Thank you for your attention this morning.